Bill Simmons, are you?
Father, come, we just have to do the name of Jesus, Lord and Savior. We ask, Lord, that you give us all that you want us to have. So as not to receive that, we will just ask that you come to us. Not our own strength, by your Spirit. Lord, I'm going to brothers here, please forth. Give those that meet that we need in order that your body might be formed to this thing in you, just in you. We ask this all in Jesus' name.
Amen. What are you doing back there? Come on over here. Right. You're just
driving.
Last
time we brought him up, he had skids on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Are you ready?
No, I'm not.
Always be prepared.
Thank you.
And we wanted to take this opportunity, maybe up to about an hour and a half, until about three. And these brothers here had some questions that they wanted to ask you. So the format would be like, they wanted me to ask you the questions, but they gave them to me here. And I'm not sure this is the right way to do it, but we'll do it this way anyway. So I'd like to, I haven't had time to assimilate to be in the different groups, but we'll just take the message.
Sure.
Most of the questions, I think, are about the body for leadership. Okay. The first question here is, should those people who are functioning as elders and deacons be acknowledged before the local body as such?
Well, I do not know how these who function as elders or deacons come about. You know, whether they come naturally or how do they come about?
You mean here? This
is yeah, right.
I expect either Ralph or Charles or Bill or myself. Harold is here to address that question. When we, I'll take the opportunity to go back to the beginning, more or less. When we first got together, some brother John Hopkins and some other brothers, Maynard, I think was in there, Harold, Charles, we all got together and we began to meet. There wasn't any leadership except what Charles provided in teaching. And then we got to a point where we felt we needed to talk about leadership. So we got quite a few of the men together. And through this, the Lord showed us who he wanted as leaders, and he appointed those leaders through that group. And there was four, and then three. Four came, and then three came, so we had like seven. And then we added a few over the years. Added Jake Borders and Richard Melvin and a couple of other brothers. We added them on as the Lord directed them as they came forth. So that's how the leadership evolved.
Mm-hmm.
And then at a later date, we felt like we needed some deacons to take care of some functional matters, with the property of the buildings and other practical matters. So we did appoint some deacons, but they were appointed by the elders or the leadership. So that's how it came about.
Mm-hmm.
That's where we are now.
And the question is, should they be recognized publicly or?
Yes. Should
are they already
are functioning as elders and deacons be acknowledged before local bodies?
Yeah. My question is, have they not all been recognized already?
We came here to ask you.
Well,
not formally.
Yeah.
We haven't stood up as a deacon.
Right.
And here they are, and we want everybody to come lay hands on them or whatever.
Right.
We haven't done that.
Okay.
Exactly.
Okay. Let's forget the local situation and just go to the principles, you know, that governs this matter of responsibility in the church. I think, as we know, that the church is a spiritual body, and being a spiritual body, you do not try to organize it from outside. Because if you try to organize it from outside, it ceases to be a spiritual body. It becomes an organization. So as a spiritual body, you find that everything comes out from life, from within. There is an organization. As a matter of fact, our body is very well organized, highly organized. But it is not being organized from outside. It is the natural development, expression of life. So the church being a spiritual body, whether it's those who are functioning as elders or those who are functioning as deacons or those who are functioning in different areas, it should be a matter of life. And as life begins to express itself, those with spiritual eyes will see it without doubt. So even though in the scripture you do find that, for instance, like Paul, he does come back and, as it were, recognize certain ones as elders. But in Acts chapter 20, he told these elders in Ephesus that it is the Holy Spirit who has appointed you. So in other words, the apostles are just recognized, confirm what the Holy Spirit has already manifested. So first of all, in any assembly, the elders should not be appointed by anyone, but the elders should be manifested by the Holy Spirit from within the body. As they, you know, as people begin to come together, naturally, there will be some whom the Lord put a sense of responsibility there. And out of that sense of responsibility, they begin to function and faithfully. And in doing that, everybody knows. I mean, you don't need to really make an announcement that who are those who are the elders. By their functions, people know that they are functioning as elders. Now, why is it that they need to be recognized in a public way, like the apostles? He more or less make it like a formal thing. The reason to me, that is my understanding, the reason to me is not for those who are spiritual. The reason to me is for those who are not spiritual. Now, people who are spiritual, they recognize and they know their place in the body. But people who are not spiritual, they need something formal to make them understand, you know, where the responsibility is. So to me, I feel this matter of recognition, public recognition, actually is for the sake of those who are not spiritual, who are not able to recognize what the Lord has done. And for in helping them to know their place and also to function in coordination. That is the reason why such things are being done. The apostles will make it, as it were, formal. But we have to remember that basically elders are deacons. Basically, in the scripture, I mean, they are not really offices. They are functions. And the problem is, when it becomes more of an office than of a function, then the church has fallen into organization. Now, in the early days, in the scripture, you do find that elders are appointed. Well, put it this way. In the church of Jerusalem, we never find any clear word how the elders in Jerusalem come into being. In the beginning, you find the 12 apostles, you know, being trained by the Lord himself. And when the church begins, naturally, they took over all the responsibilities. And as a matter of fact, they took too much responsibility. Finally, the Holy Spirit has to correct them through the murmurings of those Hellenistic Jews, because their widows are not well taken care of. Because 12 people to take care of 10,000 people for everything is impossible. And they took care of both the spiritual and the physical, you know, and everything. And this is not God's will. In other words, you find that the Lord does not lay down a kind of bylaws and say, now, who are what are the functions of the elders and the functions of deacons and who are to do what. You know, the Lord never gives them any instruction. And they have to find their way by the Holy Spirit, His revelation and His discipline. And so that's the way they begin to find out. And so you find that in the beginning, the 12 apostles, they took care of everything in the church. And in doing that, they are not able to do everything. And not only that, but in a sense, they hindered others who should function in the church. So finally, the Lord just raised up a situation that they thank God they're humble enough to recognize they are not superhuman, supermen, you know. And first of all, you find no elders were appointed. It is to meet a need. And to meet that need, they asked the brothers and sisters to choose 7 full of the Holy Spirit with good name and so forth, and recommended them. So in other words, you find the first 7 were not chosen by the apostles. Actually, they were chosen by the church, by the brothers and sisters. And they recommended them to the apostles. And the apostles just, appointed them. But even so, you do not find these 7s are called deacons. The word deacons were not there, was not there, you know. The scripture never say these 7s are deacons. Now today, as we look back, we say now these are deacons because the work they do are the work of the deacons. But the title was not there. In other words, it's not an office, it's a function. They don't have the title, but there's a function there. They are doing that. And because some of them are so faithful, so finally you'll find that when that deacon, job for serving the table is no longer needed because of persecution, people have fled, and there's no need for that kind of job. But God gave them a higher job. So you find Stephen, and you find Philip, you know, becomes an evangelist. And so that's how it is. But when you come to chapter 11, I think, in Acts, you find elders in the church in Jerusalem. And these elders are not the apostles anymore. Maybe Peter and John, you know, they, at the same time, they serve as elders in the church in Jerusalem. But aside from these two, the other 10 are not there as elders. So how the elders come out at that time, there is no record. In the church in Jerusalem, there is no record. We don't know. And whether they have deacons afterwards, we don't know. We would say the functions should be there, because if you have a group of people there, there must be some people who have to take the lead and other people who have to do the work of physical work, you know, things like that. So that shows that the church is a spiritual body. And functions is the principle, and office is not an important thing to consider. Now, Paul, with the Gentile churches, now he did with the Gentile churches in different places in Galatia. And the same thing you find that even though he appointed, he recognized them publicly later on, but he didn't do it in the beginning. In other words, he just let the brothers and sisters meet together without saying that who is to take the lead and things like that, and let the Holy Spirit manifest. And when the Holy Spirit manifests, then Paul just recognized it, you know, with his spiritual understanding and so forth. So, unfortunately, as the church begins to grow, if you read church history, you will find that more and more they fall into taking elders and deacons as offices. And when you take these as offices, then you begin to be confronted with the question of, now who will appoint them and how they should be appointed and publicly. And if you look into the different denominational churches and, well, Catholic or Greek Orthodox, you know, you find they do it all differently. They do it all differently, you know. And each one may take some from the scripture. You know, you cannot say that there is absolutely no truth in it. Each may have some truth in it, but you find that its human interpretation and human ways began to develop all these things. So it becomes highly developed. And the result is the Christianity becomes more an institution than a spiritual body. Now, for us today, there are two things we should consider. One is, in view of the confusion that exists in Christianity today, are we able to restore elders or deacons as offices? Are we able to restore them as offices? Or is it that what the Spirit of God is recovering is the functions, but not the office? By office, I mean something that publicly appointed and recognized as such. Now, the reason why I say this is because take for example, just use Bridgeville as an example. You are not the only Christian groups, are you? They are meeting in Bridgeville. There are others. Now, in the scripture, you only find elders of the church of that locality. You do not find elders of a group of Christians. Because in the thought of the Word of God, God's people are one. And to express that oneness, the locality is a way to express that oneness. In other words, people who are living in the same community, they are together. And that expresses the unity, the oneness. And that is recognized as the church, say, of Jerusalem or the church in Antioch and so forth. But today, this becomes an impossibility. Why? Because God's people are scattered. Scattered even in one community. They are not together. And if you try to appoint elders, now, what kind of elders you appoint? You may be able to appoint an elder to a group of believers, but they cannot represent the elders of the whole church in that locality. Now, many years ago, a dear brother, and greatly used by God, a servant of the Lord. We had a talk together, and he told me that he appointed elders in different cities, and he himself was an elder in his place. And so I asked him one question. I said, okay, you are the elder of, say, this locality. Now, suppose some brothers and sisters who are not meeting with you. Are you able to exercise your eldership, supervision, over these brothers and sisters? Are you able to deal with them, or even discipline? I mean, when the church needs discipline, are you able to discipline such people? Of course you cannot, because they do not belong to you. They are not with you. You know, your jurisdiction is restricted to those brothers and sisters who are meeting with you. So, if this is the case, that the elder is not scriptural, not in the scriptural sense, because in the scriptural sense, the elder is the elder of the whole church, never the elder of a group of believers. So, to me, I feel in our days, unless you go to a virgin soil and there was no Christians there and you start a work there and all the believers are really together, then this is possible, like in the early days of the church. But in our days, to me, I feel it is impossible. And even if you do it, it's not scripture really. You know, you have changed it already. It's not 100% scripture. You know, and so I personally feel this is the day of recovery. And in the days of recovery, it seems to me that God never recovers the outward form. He recovers the inward reality, because that is the thing that can be recovered and must be recovered. The outward things are not important. They are secondary. So, to me, I feel the function of the elders and deacons should be recovered. But the title is something that we don't need to pay too much attention to. That is one thing. Now, second thing, suppose we want to do it. Then how are we going to do it? In other words, in the scripture, you only have example. As a matter of fact, you don't have teaching there, but you have example that Paul, he appointed elders. And not only Paul appointed elders, but even you find that he wrote to Titus and asked Titus to appoint elders in the island of Crete, you know. And so one thought is, elders can only be appointed by apostles. And then you have to go back to the apostolic succession, you know, because otherwise you have problem. That's one thing. Or if you don't believe in apostolic succession, then you have to believe that there are apostles today. Now, who are the apostles today? And that becomes a matter of great controversy. 30 years ago, probably, people commonly say there's no more apostles. But today, you find in a certain circle, everybody is an apostle. So you have a problem here. Now, if you say that the elders must be appointed by the apostles, then who are the apostles, number one? And even apostle doesn't mean that an apostle is a universal one. An apostle is only an apostle to those churches that he has brought into being. Now, Paul is an apostle to the churches of the Gentiles, but when he came to Jerusalem, he cannot exercise his apostolic authority. On the contrary, he submitted himself to the authority of the church in Jerusalem. So, you have a problem here. All right, now number two. The church in Antioch, they have elders, no doubt about that, but the Bible never mentioned it. You cannot find in the book of Acts the elders in the church in Antioch. And the church exists before there were apostles. Actually, the apostles produced from the church. So we, number one, you do not have any mentioning of the elders in Antioch. Number two, the church in Antioch is not brought into being by apostle. Some people say without apostle there can be no church. But here you have a church that has no apostle. And actually it produces apostle. So if apostle is produced out of the church, do you think that Paul and Barnabas can appoint elders of the church in Antioch? I don't think so. But that doesn't mean that in the church of Antioch, there were no people functioning as elders. There must be. But elders are never mentioned. So the function is there. You know. And maybe in different places, even in the early days, they are different. In some places, elders were appointed. In other places, they just came naturally, without being appointed. And some places, they are recognized publicly. In other places, they were never being publicly announced. I think it depends on the situations in different churches. So there is not a teaching telling us how to appoint the elders. But we do see that wherever God's people are, there are people functions and elders, and people functions as deacons. That's what we find.
Now, where does this term responsible brothers come from?
The word responsible brothers actually is not scriptural in the sense that it is not in the scripture. It describes a function. It is not a title. It describes a function. You know, the function is to take responsibility for the whole church. So it is not a title at all. I don't know how it first come about. I suppose it probably comes from the brethren background, I think.
Okay.
Can I find it?
There may be 10 of those in there. They're all asking the same question.
Well, I'm trying to get through that.
Okay.
Brother Stephen, did you see a time in your long experience in the Lord when responsible brothers or deacons or elders should step aside to allow the younger men to come forth?
Again, you find that in the scripture there is nothing put down. So that's the question. Once an elder is appointed, is he for life? What is his tenure? That's a real problem. If the elders being appointed, and the scripture never tells us how to retire an elder, if an elder commits sins, now we do have scripture telling us how to deal with the situation. But if an elder does not sin, but he's appointed an elder, and he rarely comes to the meeting, and he doesn't take any responsibility, and other brothers and sisters are going ahead, and he is still standing at the back, he becomes a hindrance instead of leading the church. Now, how are you going to deal with him? If he is for life, like a Supreme Court justice, then you have to wait until either he died or he wants to retire himself. So we do not have any scripture to go by.
Well, the scripture only covers that one generation. Can we learn in the sacred church history in regard to this matter? In other words, we have a scripture which covers 50 or 60 years, 30 AD to 90 or so, and that's about a generation or so. We don't have any examples in the scripture of apostolic succession or anything like that. But what do we learn? Is there any true vein that runs through church history where we could learn about this business of apostolic or elder succession?
No.
That we can learn?
No, there is nothing, so far as I know, in church history. Because things have already gone so far away from the scripture. So you really cannot use these as examples anymore. You know, in different denominations, different they have different ways of doing things, but they are so far away from the scripture, you cannot use them as examples. But when you go to the scripture, you do not find really anything there. So, to me, again, I would say there are two possibilities. One possibility is based on scriptural principles. Those who function as elders, it's a function. So whenever that function is not functioning properly, that's the time that man should retire. And if other people begin to be raised by the Lord and manifest that function, then he should be in that place of responsibility. So what I did in the past years with brothers and sisters, I just use it as an illustration. I mean, just people do things differently. But to me, I personally do not feel right for me to appoint elders. When I was in New York, people asked me to appoint elders. I refused to do that. Because to me, I feel that it is a function. God wants to recover a function. And to me, I feel that, as the scripture said, those who aspire for eldership is desiring good work. In other words, all the brothers, they have a desire to serve. And this desire to serve is a good desire, you know. And we should encourage all the brothers and sisters to have a desire to serve. And to serve as elders actually is to be the servant of all. So this is actually what the elders are. The elders are really the servants of all the brothers and sisters. They serve, they labor more than the other brothers and sisters. That is what the elders really are. You know, it's not a office, it's not a position, but it's a service. Just like our Lord, he was serving his disciples, you know, wash their feet, you know. So, I feel that if those who function as elders, they come because the Holy Spirit manifests them through their functioning, then naturally they will be dropped if their function begins to wane or to stop. And other people who are raised up by God naturally should take over. So what I usually tell the brothers, for instance, in Richmond, we are still functioning on that basis. We have seven brothers now taking responsibility. But all the brothers and sisters know, because we mentioned that to the whole fellowship. Any brother whom the Lord may manifest, he will be drawn into responsibility. And if those who are in responsibility begin to, are not able to function properly. Now, some may have to travel out of town too much, and they are not in touch anymore. Now, naturally, they should be dropped, you know. And so, we are on that basis even today. And through the years, we have people dropped, we have people added in, and that problem of if elders is for life doesn't come in anymore. So that's the way we try to avoid that thing. Now, that's number one. Number two, the only instance I'm thinking of is in the Old Testament, you find the Levites. They came into service, and when they are 50, they retire. They retire from active service. But the scripture said, they take the charge. They take the charge. Now, what does that mean? You know, as a Levites, of course, they serve in the temple. It is a daily service. It is a physical activity.
It wasn't the way he served either, was it?
So yeah.
Like 20-year service,
yeah.
Right?
Right. And so they are actively involved. And then when they are 50, they retire. They are not in active service anymore. But it doesn't mean that because of that, they have nothing to do with the temple. They take the charge of the temple. Now, we do not, there is no definition as what the charge really means. But to my understanding, actually they are promoted, because to take the charge is more important than daily activity. People can involve in daily activity, but they do not know what it's all about. You know, why they are doing these things. You know, they do not know it. But to take the charge is to know what God really desires for his people.
Vision.
They have the vision, they have the experience, they have the discernment, they have the understanding. So they are there to watch and see, lest the whole thing begin to go the wrong direction. So in other words, they are there keeping the charge. Or if we may put it, see that the testimony is maintained.
It's spiritual direction.
Right. So that is something I feel, you know, when people began to, now of course, with the children of Israel, they have a physical way of doing things. Now with us today, of course, it's not a matter of age anymore. It doesn't mean that you have to be 30 or and then by 50 you have to retire. It's a spiritual thing now. It's a spiritual thing. So to me, I feel it's a good thing. It's a good thing. When brothers who are in responsibility for some time, and during that period, they try to encourage and younger ones to come up and take more and more responsibility until the day comes when these younger ones seem to catch the vision and they are able to take over the responsibility. I will think it is very good if the older ones will retire themselves and let the younger ones go ahead. Now, why do I say this? I say this because of two reasons. Opportunity. Number two is when people get too old or too long in responsibility, you tend to get into a kind of right. You know, it's because you have been doing that for so long, and this is the way you know, and it is safe and secure. Gradually you begin really lose touch with the younger generations. You do not know their need, so it's good if, you know, the older generations step aside and the second generation comes to take care of the third generation, instead of the first generation taking care of the third or the fourth generation. You know, I think there is wisdom there. But it is something, I say again, it's a spiritual thing. Now, whether the younger ones are ready, or whether the older ones feel that they have given them enough training, help to develop them, or whether the whole generation must go, or whether some will retire and some will stay on to help them together for a period, I think it depends on how the Lord leads.
I have about 39 more questions on this very subject, but we're going to change the subject here for a minute. I mean, as far as this position of training the younger people, you know, a question comes to mind, which I'm not going to answer, but I'm just going to say it. You know, what does the training consist of? You know, what should they expect? Yeah. What can they consider? Well, I would like to switch gears here. We have a question concerning Ephesians 4:11-13.
Yeah.
Particularly in relation to verse 13.
Yeah.
When will verse 13 take place in connection with the gifts in verse 11? And I'll just read that aloud here, Ephesians 4:13. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And again, the question is, when will verse 13 take place in connection with the gifts of verse 11?
Verse 11 tells us that Christ, the head, because he loves the church, therefore he gave the church four different classes of men as gifts to the church. These four classes of men are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, pastors and teachers are one. So actually you have four classes of people that Christ the head give to the church as his gift. And their work...
Yeah. That is the church universal.
Yeah, church universal. And he gives them to the church for a specific work or ministry. And that specific ministry is to perfect the saints. Or in some version, to equip the saints. So their ministry is to equip or perfect, that is to mature the saints, through their ministry of the word. They build up the saints spiritually so they are able to function as members of the body of Christ. That is their work. Their work is not to build the church directly. Their work is to build the brothers and sisters up spiritually so that the brothers and sisters, being built up spiritually, being matured and being equipped, they are able to function as members of the body of Christ. So the scripture says, with a view. Their ministry has a view. And the view is, with a view to the ministry. And the view to the ministry there, in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, with a view to the work of the ministry. Now, the ministry there is not their ministry. The ministry there is body ministry. So if you read Campbell Morgan, I think, let me think a while. Is it Campbell Morgan or Lightfoot? I think it's Lightfoot, yeah. Bishop Lightfoot, he's an Anglican bishop. But when he explained that verse, he made it very clear. He is an authority, in Greek and so forth, and a scholar. And he explained it. He said the ministry here is body ministry. In other words, it is different from the ministry of the four classes of man. The four classes of man is the ministry you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said, we have this ministry. We have this ministry. In other words, it is the ministry of perfecting the saints, equipping the saints. That is the ministry. To present, as Paul said, everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the ministry. Now, with a view to the work of the ministry. And the ministry there is another ministry. It is a ministry of the body. With a view to the building up of the body of Christ. So in other words, to build the body of Christ is being built by the ministry that comes out of the body, not come upon the body. Put it this way. Until all the members of the body begin to function, that builds the body of Christ. And this is re-emphasized in verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitted together and connected by every joint of supply, according to the working in the measure of each one part, work for itself the increase of the body to itself building up in love. So body is self-building up. How do you self-building up? It's built by all the different ministries that come out of the body. So that is the way for the edification. Edification actually is building up of the body of Christ until we all arrive. So here you find you need to encourage and help all the members of the body to come up and contribute and participate and exercise their gifts that God has given them. And this is the way that eventually we may arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God.
One further thing on that, Brother Stephen. Since this Ephesians, Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, how do you see in this equipping of the saints, obviously not every fellowship is going to have apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers. I mean, they may have a teacher or a pastor, but they may not have an evangelist or an apostle or a prophet. Therefore, how then can that fellowship be equipped without all these five or four classes functioning? Say, and then what we would have to say is, like, then do we listen to Charles Stanley? You know, has he been appointed as a teacher to the church, universal? I'm just saying that as an example. So that's my question. How then can the local fellowship be fully equipped to attain the unity without having access to these four classes?
There is no problem.
Thank you.
Okay. Suppose in an assembly, God has not sent any apostle there. Nor any prophet, nor any pastors and teachers, nor any evangelist. That doesn't mean because of this, the church cannot receive the ministries of the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, and the evangelists. Why? We have all these books there. All these tapes there. We can still receive help from them. As a matter of fact, we are still receiving help from Paul, the apostle. So, there's no problem. There's no problem there. As a matter of fact, maybe it's better not to have all these people. You may have more problem if you have them. Because unfortunately, you find that today, God's servants are not as pure as they should be. So that's one thing. The other thing is, the Lord will never raise up an assembly and not provide for them. I don't believe that. I have people coming to me telling me they don't have anyone who have gifts and they don't have anyone who can speak and how can they go on, without such help. I always tell them, I said, can you imagine that the Lord will raise up a group of brothers and sisters and being the head of the church and he is not responsible and will not give you what you need and supply you? I cannot imagine that. It is because brothers and sisters are not taking up their responsibility. If brothers and sisters will take up their responsibility, even if they are all of one talent, they have no one with two talents, no one with five talents, but even if they are all one talent, let all these one talents be circulated. And you have enough teaching, you have enough exhortation, you have enough encouragement, you have enough of everything. No problem.
No problem.
And you have less trouble.
Brother, we have a question here that's about a page long, but I think it's worthy of consideration. And I'm going to read this. We are aware of a body, far from here, that has been without a pastor for about a year, yet they are searching for someone to come from outside their body to fill that position. As far as we know, they have not been exposed to teaching about the functioning of the corporate body as we believe here. Should and how can we expose them to this truth? Assuming they have their minds set on bringing in a pastor, would it only serve to hinder their coming into an understanding of this truth if one of us assumed that pastoral teacher role until they could begin to walk on their own? Or would it be more scriptural to teach them through occasional visits and trust the Spirit to teach them from within?
You cannot correct a wrong concept by starting with a wrong foot. By that I mean you cannot try to accept the pastorship of that place and try to gradually bring them out of that pastorship. I don't think you can do that. What you can do is you can visit them and teach them and try to show them until they see it. It's not easy because people's mind probably is set, and not to have a pastor means that they have to take the responsibility, and people don't want to take that responsibility. So whether you will succeed in really guiding them to the right way, I don't know. But if they should come to you, I think you should try.
They have come to us.
Yeah, you should try to help them. Probably the success rate is very low.
Well, person that would take on, I even hate to use the word responsibility, to go to this group, would you consider them then as functioning in the role of an apostle, little A?
I hesitate very much because apostle in the scripture means two things. If you take it in a general sense, apostles are the sent ones. Those who are sent by the Lord for a mission. That's apostle. But the apostle has a narrower sense, stricter sense. And the stricter sense is what you find. Some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists. In other words, not all the sent ones are apostles. Some of the ones sent may be a teacher, maybe an evangelist, but they are not apostles. So not all the sent ones are apostles. So when you take it in a broad sense, then those who are sent, now, sent by whom? Sent by the Lord. And if I remember correctly, in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 9, probably. Those sent by the church, you remember two brothers sent by the church, to take care of the contribution, the messengers of the church. I think in the original it's apostles. Apostles of the church. Because they are sent out. So that is used in a broad sense. In the broad sense. So I hesitate to see that every work is an apostolic work. I mean, that's putting too much to it.
Another question here. How do we, as parts of the body, function with other believers who do not have a vision of the United Church or the body? In other words, how do we that have a vision of the corporate body function with other people in the denominational sense that don't have a vision of the corporate body?
Well,
what I want to add to that, for example, like we're going to have a Thanksgiving service here in this community. It's going to be a community service. While they haven't got our concept of the corporate body, we do want to all meet together and have this Thanksgiving service, you see. But the broader question is there a basis for ongoing contact and fellowship?
Those who have the vision of the body, they are open for fellowship with all the brothers and sisters. In other words, in their mind, there is no such thing as you belong to a Baptist church or you belong to a Methodist church, because in their mind is you belong to Christ. And that is the mentality. So with that kind of mentality, you know, you will ignore the denominational lines and just fellowship with believers on the basis of being members of the one body. So that is the basis of our fellowship. And how deep the fellowship can be carried on. Let me put it this way. The basis of fellowship is life. The degree of fellowship is light. You cannot make light as the basis of fellowship. In other words, I believe, say, in immersion, and you make that as the basis for fellowship. That's wrong. The basis of fellowship is life. But it is true. The degree of fellowship is measured by light. So with some people, you can fellowship to a certain degree. You know, but with other people, you can have fuller fellowship. But that doesn't mean that because of this, you will not have fellowship with anyone who has lesser light or different light. You still should.
Do you think there are any basic issues where we would deny ourselves fellowship with other believers? For example, and this is kind of a political thing, but I think it needs to be said. For example, a Christian who may believe that abortion is okay. Is there a basis for fellowship there, or should we may draw a line there?
Well, you fellowship with him only in Christ. So if anything is out of Christ, of course, there is no fellowship. In other words, you can fellowship with him of the Christ that you know and the Christ he knows. And you can fellowship on Christ. But if he goes out of Christ, then there is no fellowship. But you don't need to cut off fellowship because he has something that is out of Christ. In other words, just fellowship with him, whatever is in Christ. And that's safe. You know, and don't try to fellowship with him out of Christ, or try to convince him as if this is part of Christ. You have to believe, you know.
Principle of love of the brethren.
Yeah, yes. That's right.
Okay, now here's another question. I don't like to use this term here that's written down, but I'll use it because that's what's written down.
Yeah.
When missionaries receive a burden to go forth on the mission field, how necessary is it for the corporate body to share this burden? In other words, if someone is called from this fellowship to go to a ministry in the field somewhere, is it the fellowship's responsibility to help deal with this burden?
I think there is a great misunderstanding of the scripture, of Acts 13. Acts 13, you find that Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And in the church in Antioch, you have five prophets and teachers. They are ministering together. They represent the local ministry. They are not the elders of the church. They are representing the local ministry because they are prophets and teachers. And then when they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I call them to do. So the Bible said, then, well, maybe we'd read it so it's Acts 13. Verse 3. Then having fasted and prayed, and having laid hands on them, they let them go. Now, who are the they? That's right. Today, people interpret this as the church in Antioch. As if the church in Antioch lay hands on them and let them go. But actually, if you read the context, it is the other three. Why? Because they were ministering together. And now two of them are going out. So they lay hands on them to show that even though the Holy Spirit sent you out, we are with you. We are not unhappy because you leave us. But actually, we are with you. We are still with you. You know, so you find that in the Bible, the church never sent out anybody. It is the Holy Spirit who sends out. It is the Lord who sends out. The church never sends out anyone. Therefore, they are not the servants of the church. In other words, the church can control them. You know? the missionaries today are sent out by the church, so the church has control over them. You know? But they are God's servant. They are not the church servant. They are God's servant. They are responsible to the Lord. So in the scripture, you find that the church never sends out missionaries. It is the Holy Spirit, the Lord, sends it out. But that doesn't mean that the church said, well, we have nothing to do with that. Read on. And when Paul and Barnabas had problems, in chapter 15, verse 40, but Paul, having chosen Silas, went forth, committed by the brethren to the grace of God. So here you find the brethren. Now, who are the brethren? That is the church in Antioch. In other words, they did not send them out, but they committed them to the grace of God. In other words, we are with you. We are with you. We will pray for you, and we will support you financially as the Lord leads. We do not promise that we will promise you every month, send you so much money, you know, but we are with you. We are with you. And we are interested in what God has called you to do. And we will pray and stand by you and support you in every way that the Lord may enable us to do. Now, that is the relationship.
Why don't you just say a quick word on the division of the church and the work again? It might be even more clear.
The church, well, we are really getting down on the practical ground, you know. There is a thing called the work. And the work actually is the work of God. Now, what is the work of God? The work of God, to put it in one word, is to build the church. Why? Because the Lord said, my Father works until now, and I work. And what does he work? He said, I will build my church. You know? So, the work actually is to build the body of Christ, to build the church. That is the work. So, you find the four classes of people. What are they doing? They are building the saints, so the church can be built. So, that is the objective there, the work. You know, and the work, of course, those who are involved in the work, they are sent out by the Lord of harvest. They are not sent out by the church, but by the Lord of the harvest. Now, the church is what the Lord is building through the work. So, these two things are are distinguishable, but they are complementary to each other. In other words, they work together. You know, through the work, the church is built. And when the church is built, they will support the work. So that is the relationship between the church and the work. And so far as the church is concerned, you find that in the church, those in government, those that represent the government of the church are the elders. But in the work, those who represent the work are the apostles. So you find that they are really two different areas. And the church is local in practice. The work is regional in practice. In other words, the work is not confined to one locality. It can cover a greater area. You know, like Paul, that work covers, you know, from Antioch all the way to Rome, you know. But the church, you find, the church in Antioch is in Antioch. The church in Rome is in Rome. But they work together. But they are not really one thing. People today use John 6 and apply it to communion, to the Lord's table. But strictly, it's two different things. Two different things. But people are using this. And, I mean, personally, I don't object to it. But we have to remember that if you really want to be careful, very careful with the scripture, then John 6 and the Lord's table are two different things. There is not talking about the Lord's table at all. Now the Lord's table basically are two things, remembrance and communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is remembrance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is communion. So the Lord's table, on the one hand, it is to remember the Lord, what he has done for us, and what he is to us. And at the same time, through the bread and the cup, in spirit, we are in communion with the Lord. You know. So, in other words, each time we take the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of what the Lord has done for us. And at the same time, it again refreshes us into that living fellowship with him. There is nothing of transubstantiation in it. If you read that little book called Spiritual Reality or Obsession by Brother Nee, he mentioned it very carefully. He said, the Catholic, they believe in transubstantiation because the Lord said, this is my body. So they lay hold of the word is. And if the Lord said, this is my body, then literally, this is the body. Now, when it becomes the body, it is when the priest bless it, then it transubstantiates into the literal body of Christ. You know, that is the Catholic teaching. And the Protestant teaching say no. This is the body, is symbolic, is representative. In other words, this represents the body. Both are wrong. Because on the one hand, you find that even after the Lord has said, this is the body. I don't quite remember the place, whether it's in Luke or somewhere. After they finish the table, I think it mentioned again, looked at it. No, not in Luke. But anyway, he mentioned it's the bread again, so it shows that it has not been transubstantiated. But anyway, the Lord's table is a spiritual experience. In other words, it is neither a literal thing nor a representative thing, but it is a spiritual reality. If you eat the bread and drink the cup with faith, in spirit you are in communion with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. You are in communion. You are experiencing His forgiveness, atonement. You are experiencing Him as your strength, you know, as the bread of life. You are experiencing it. So He is. But that is spiritual. You know, it is not representative. It is not symbolic. You know, if it is only symbolic, then it is a ritual. You know? And even if it's a literal, it is physical. But only when it is spiritual, it is real. So that's what really is. So the Lord's table actually is a deep spiritual experience.
We could probably go on that for a second.
Yeah.
I want to finish up with
right.
One more question that would be unfair if I
didn't sure.
Ask them.
Sure.
Because this is the last. The question is the bride still making herself ready? And if so, what can we do to hurry the process? I've heard you say any number of times, you know, that you feel like the church is hindering the return of Christ. So in that context.
Right. There is a whole lot to do in hastening the coming of the Lord, or in the hastening of the preparation of the bride. What we can do is, if we allow the Lord to do more in our lives. And that's what it really comes down to. The reason why the bride has not made herself ready, it is because she has not given herself to the Lord and let the Lord perfect her. You know, we cannot perfect ourselves. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is in charge of that work of conforming